Certainly, as followers of Jesus, we call ourselves Christians, disciples of Christ, we should strive to be like Him in everything, that Jesus left a perfect example for us. And we see that Jesus and the apostles of the New Testament tell us to be like Jesus. Jesus told His disciples in Matthew chapter 10, in preparing them to be hated by the world as He was, that disciples should be like their teacher and slaves should be like their master. Familiar with the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, when he says, "Be imitators of me as I am also of Christ." Paul was striving to be like Jesus, and in that way he could tell others to be like him. Ephesians 5, Paul says it plainly that we're to be imitators of God as beloved children. He goes on to say, "Walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us." John says in 1 John 2 and verse 6 that the one who says that he abides in him ought to himself walk in the same manner as he walked. So we see repeatedly this idea of being like Jesus, or striving to be like Jesus, that he left a perfect example for us. That Jesus, in instructing his disciples to love, he said, "Love as I have loved you." Paul tells us to have the mind that Christ had, the mind of humility and submission to the Father's will. That Jesus teaches his disciples about being a servant and says, "You should do as I have done." That Peter tells us that Jesus left a perfect example of suffering, that we should be those as followers of Jesus that strive to suffer like he did. And certainly we see a number of other areas that we're to be like Jesus. But the focus of this study, I want us to look at the example and teaching of Jesus concerning prayer. That what we see in the life of Jesus and what we see in the teaching of Jesus is the importance of prayer throughout his life, even as our brother prayed. We look to Jesus and we find him time and again going to the Father in prayer. He understood the importance of this. That in Jesus' case, unlike us, he had been with the Father for all of time. He was there and it was through him that all things were created. But we know that Jesus took on flesh, and for a time, we piece it together, about 33 years. For a time, Jesus was in the flesh. And in that time, what we see in Scripture is really 3.5, roughly, years of his life. But we see enough in that time to see that prayer was a constant thing in the life of Jesus. That he was regularly communing with the Father in that way. So as this relates to us as Christians, I would venture to say that most, if not all, of us have at one point or another acknowledged that maybe our prayer life isn't what we'd like it to be, that there's work to do for us. And so we look to Jesus. He's an example for us. We could look to others. We could look at the life of Paul and see an example of prayer. We could look at others and see their example in prayer. But today we look at Jesus. So certainly prayer was a major part of Jesus' life. We see this in his interaction with his disciples. So there's a number of verses that we'll look at together this evening to help reinforce this idea that prayer was a constant part of Jesus' life. In Luke 11, in verse 1, one of Jesus' disciples comes to him and asks him to teach them to pray. And what was Jesus doing before this? Yeah, he was praying. We're told in Luke 11 and verse 1, it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray," just as John also taught his disciples. And so that's not just a time marker for us to tell us what was going on. I think it illustrates the fact that why would they go to Jesus to teach them to pray? Because here's another occasion where they witness Jesus praying. And so because Jesus is active in prayer, they say, "Lord, teach us to pray," just as John also taught his disciples. And so that was a part of his ministry, was teaching men to pray. I want to spend some time here in Hebrews. The book of Hebrews tells us so much and gives us a lot of richness about Christ, and specifically in the section we're looking at here, about Christ as our high priest. What makes Christ so special as our high priest?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, he was both the sacrifice and the one that acts as an intercessor, a mediator between us and God. And so we see that with Jesus. And the point that the Hebrews writer makes about Jesus in this is that Jesus is a perfect high priest, that he's so much superior to the high priest of the old covenant because of his perfection. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, he's talking about entering the rest earlier in this chapter. But he says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so we have a high priest of Jesus that can sympathize with our weakness because he was in the flesh. Now, unlike the high priest of the Old Testament, he was a perfect high priest. He never sinned. And so that gives us confidence as we draw near to God. He goes on describing this, that priests in Hebrews 5 and verse 1 are taken from among men, appointed on behalf of men and things pertaining to God in order to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself is also beset with weakness. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for sins, as for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So high priests served a vital role in the Old Testament, in Judaism, but they themselves were offering sacrifices for their own sin, because they were guilty. He says they didn't take this upon themselves. Men didn't just say, I'm going to be high priest. They were appointed by God. Now, notice what he says about Christ. And he's going to relate it here with Christ's prayer life. He says, so also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become high priest. But he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Just as he says in another passage, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, having been designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So what do we learn about Jesus in prayer from the Hebrew writer's description of him? He trusted in the Father that he would do what he asked. Intense in those prayers. So it was both the fact that he was in prayer, but it was the intensity of that. He talks about loud cryings and tears to the one who's able to save him. So there's certainly an example for us in that he was heard, he says, because of his piety. We see there that Jesus, though he was a son, he learned obedience. That's the point that Paul makes in Philippians chapter 2 about the humility of Jesus, that we see him submitting to the Father. And so Jesus, through that, is a perfect high priest to us. When we pray to God, we see that Jesus is the mediator between man and God. And so we have, as Christians, a mediator who has lived in the flesh, who himself prayed to God regularly while he was upon the earth. One other section, there's much more that we can read in Hebrews about his priesthood. But we see this idea that we have a perfect priest in Jesus. We see this example in prayer. As we jump ahead to Hebrews 7, verse 23 and following. He says, the former priest, on the one hand, existed in greater number because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son made perfect forever. So Jesus was intense in his prayers, and that's who we have as a perfect high priest and as a mediator. Any comments or questions about that? Yes, sir. Yeah, and we'll see this later when we look at his prayer in the garden, but that seems to be confirmed in the fact that as he's praying, we're told that angels come to strengthen him. And so it wasn't to escaping that, but they gave him the strength to follow through with that. But we see his trust in God throughout that. So that certainly is an example for us in prayer. And so also we see Jesus at key moments in his life and in his ministry going to God in prayer, that prayer was something that he regularly engaged in. But we see this point here in a number of places that Jesus would go and would pray at these key points. So he would seek out a quiet place to pray, is what we see a number of times, is that he would go away from the crowds and he would find a place where he could go and where he could pray. Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, where did Jesus go to pray here? Yeah, a place of seclusion or a secluded place. We're told it was early in the morning while it was still dark that Jesus got up and left the house and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. What had happened the day leading up to this? Anyone recall from your studies? Yeah, he was working hard. He had healed many. We see, he's teaching. He's in the midst of his ministry. We see, as Mark's recording it, we have in verse 14 that after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." We drop down to verse 21. We find that they go into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he enters the synagogue and begins to teach. We drop down to verse 29. He comes out of the synagogue. So he's been teaching. He comes out of the synagogue. They come into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with fever. And immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand. And the fever left her, and she waited on them. When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing him to him all who were ill. And those who were demon-possessed and the whole city had gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. So here's a day where Jesus has been busy in teaching. Now he's gone and he's performed a miracle. He's healed Simon's mother-in-law. And now this great multitude's come to him. We're told that it's into the evening after the sun has set that he is healing these individuals. And yet the morning comes. He arises early in the morning while it was still dark, and he goes out to a secluded place and was praying there. What do we? Any lesson for us in that?
periods of our life when we're heavily involved in things and gone through a lot, and it's a good time just to get aside and think about all the things you went through and time on your own to kind of contemplate what just happened and pros and cons of what went through and go to God in prayer.
Yeah, certainly. I think as well, and we'll talk more about this as we go, but often the reason we give for not praying as we should is we're too busy and we're going to wait for a quiet time. When things settle down, I'll go to God in prayer. Well, what Jesus did is he made time for it. He got up early and he went to that secluded place to pray. And what we see is that he wasn't there for long insofar as we see he's praying and Simon and his companions search for him. They find him and say to him, "Everyone's looking for you." And he says, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." And he went into their synagogues and taught throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. And so he takes this time, he goes and finds a place to pray, and then he's right back at it, going and preaching and casting out, performing these miracles. So Jesus made the time for prayer. What about Matthew 14 and Mark 6? What's the occasion here, and where does Jesus go to pray? Yeah, he goes to a mountain to pray. This is after the feeding of the 5,000 with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, which again we're told was in the evening. But Jesus, he sends the disciples away. He sends the crowds away, and Jesus goes up to a mountain alone to pray. Matthew 14, 22 to 24. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. And after he sent the crowds away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. And so we see Jesus again goes away to a place in private to pray. What about Luke chapter 5? He goes to the wilderness. Some translations just put a deserted or a quiet place there, but that's the idea, that he went away again for the purpose of prayer. Luke chapter 5:15-16. The news about him was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and he be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus himself would, New American Standard added often, but he would slip away to the wilderness and pray. And so here's this idea again that Jesus would go away to a place to escape the crowds, not escaping his work. He'd go right back to preaching and teaching. But he was going away from them to find a quiet place to pray. What about Luke chapter 9? What's Jesus... Say that again. Yeah, he's back alone again in prayer. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 18, it happened that while he was praying alone, Matthew and Mark put those together. It tells us that it was when they came into the region of Caesarea Philippi. That Jesus is praying alone. The disciples were with him, and he questioned them, saying, "Who do the people say that I am?" And so repeatedly we find Jesus going away, finding a place to go quietly and pray to the Father. Certainly there are other instances of Jesus praying, but these, again, give us a pattern in his life that he would regularly take time away from the crowds, away from the masses, to go spend time in prayer to the Father. Any comments or thoughts about that point? Yes, sir, Keith.
I think you can infer from these passages that one, this is very intentional. Obviously, we see the pattern that he continues to do this, but this isn't a spontaneous thing. There's no time where we need a moment where we just need this time to pray, but this is a very intentional thing, not like I'm in front of a bed. I'm going to find a place.
Yeah. Any other comments? Yeah. Certainly. Yes, sir, Alex.
We also have to look back to the Old Testament, like prophets like Daniel,
yeah,
prayed three times a day. And here he was basically an administrator for the king. So you can't say that man wasn't busy, but he still found time to pray three times a day to Jehovah.
Yeah. Yeah, certainly we see other examples that illustrate this idea of the importance of prayer. That even in the midst of a very busy time, that there's the effort that's taken to go away and pray. So we certainly see that demonstrated with Jesus. Another point here is we think about the times that Jesus was praying. We see that at key points in his ministry that Jesus was praying earnestly or even instructing others to prayer. And so a number of places here. But in Luke chapter 3, what's going on here when Jesus goes to the Father in prayer? Yeah, the start of his ministry, he's baptized by John, and we see that while he was praying, heaven opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven saying, "You're my beloved Son, and you I'm well pleased." And so this was an important part in Jesus' ministry. It was fulfilling all righteousness, we're told. And so Jesus at his baptism, he's praying when the Spirit descends. What about Luke chapter 6? What's going on here and what do we learn about Jesus in prayer? Yeah. Yeah, so again, related to his ministry, he's choosing those 12 men that would serve as apostles for him. They would be those that would spread his message. And we see that it was at that time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles, Simon, whose name was Peter, Andrew, his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon who was called the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place, and there was a large crowd of his disciples, and a great throng of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured, and all the people were trying to touch him, for the power was coming from him and healing them all. And so here, kind of to Keith's point earlier, here's an important part of Jesus' life. He's selecting these men that will serve as apostles. And Jesus, we're told here, spends the whole night in prayer to God. So here's a key part of his life, and he spends the night in prayer to God. Maybe you found yourself in a pivotal time in your life and you've spent a night in prayer to God. We see that exemplified in Jesus. What about Luke chapter 10? Yeah, for these 70 that are sent out. So he's got his apostles, but now he's sending out these 70, sends them out in groups of two that they can go to these cities where he's going to go. And he here requests for them to pray or to beseech the Lord. Some translations say pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. And so here he's instructing others to pray that there's this work that needs to be done. He's sending out these laborers into the harvest and he requests prayer for that. In John chapter 11, what's Jesus doing here? Yeah, it says he's going to raised Lazarus from the dead. Remember, his friends had called for Jesus, and Jesus waited. And Lazarus has been dead now for 4 days, and he's about to go and to raise him. And we see this in verse 41. They removed the stone. Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. And so Jesus here prays and he says it's for the benefit of those that are there that they would believe that you'd sent him. And so we see Jesus in prayer there. What about John 17? Yeah, so we have here, at least as it's recorded, the longest recorded prayer of Jesus, which is still relatively short. We can read it at about 5 minutes, assuming this is the whole prayer. But either way, we see that Jesus here, he knows what's about to happen. His hour has come, even as he prays. He's about to be taken and be crucified. And Jesus takes this time with his disciples to go to God in prayer. And as was pointed out, he prays for himself. His hour has come. That God would glorify him. That's the first 5 verses of this chapter. He prays then for his apostles, the work that they've been appointed to. That's really what he's doing at this meeting with his apostles. He's preparing them for the work that they are going to engage in when Jesus departs. So he prays for them. And then he prays for all believers that they would be united as Jesus and the Father are united. And so here, right before Jesus is to be taken and be arrested and crucified, Jesus here prays for himself, for his apostles, and for all believers. And then finally, as we consider some examples of this in Matthew 26, along with Mark 14 and Luke 24, what's going on here in the life of Jesus? Yeah. Here, they've left their meal. Jesus is in the garden. He's about to be betrayed by Judas and arrested, and we find Jesus engaging in prayer. Read Matthew's account. Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. He said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." He came to his disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." Again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. And he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." And so he's in the garden just before he's betrayed. We see Jesus praying earnestly 3 times to the Father. And the Holy Spirit tells us in Luke's account the extent of his agony and his fervent prayer, and that an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. And we see Luke 22:43-44. We see here again this earnest prayer of Jesus to the Father, even though he knows what's about to happen. He's about to be arrested and go and be crucified. So we've kind of talked about this along the way, but what can we take away from Jesus' example in prayer that will help us in our prayer lives? That whatever his circumstance that he was in, he made the time for prayer. Hopefully that's an example for us. Anything else? Yeah, pray that the Father's will would be done, that would be accomplished. Certainly that was the focus of his prayers here that would be accomplished. Why he came to earth, that's why Jesus took on flesh, was to accomplish that will. And so we see Jesus always making the time to pray, and he prayed earnestly, that this was certainly more than a checklist to him. Right? That's we want to develop good habits of prayer, and that's a good thing. But the danger always is that, well, I've checked off my prayer for the day, so it's taken care of. Right? That's not what we see in Jesus' life, that this was something intensely important to him, that he prayed before during major events in his life, that we should certainly strive to be more like Jesus in prayer. It's a good place for us to take our pause here, if you want to stand, and Keith will lead us in the next two verses of the song. We've looked at the life of Jesus. We've seen his example in prayer, the regularity of that, the importance of that, the earnestness of those prayers. I want to spend the rest of our time looking at Jesus' teaching about prayer. That not only did Jesus exemplify prayer in his life, but he also spent a lot of time teaching his disciples about prayer. And so these first several passages are from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. But what does Jesus teach about prayer in Matthew chapter 5, 43 through 47? To pray for your enemies. This certainly is a challenge that we have. But he's making this contrast to these things that they have heard taught. You've heard that it was said, he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. And Jesus says, pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And so here Jesus teaches to pray not just for those that are your friends, but to pray even for your enemies, those who persecute you. Going into Matthew chapter 6, what does Jesus here warn about in our prayers? Don't do it in the open for the purpose of being noticed. Don't have as your motivation for prayer to be seen by men. And who does he say does that? The Pharisees. He's saying, here's an example of those that have this appearance of being righteous, but he says they do it to be seen of men. He says in chapter 6 and verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who's in heaven. He talks about giving to the poor in verses 2 through 4, but he picks up with prayer here in verse 5. He says, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door and pray to the Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them. Your Father knows that you what you need before you ask him. And so in this, Jesus says, don't do this to be noticed by men. Don't do this to be seen by men. They love the prominent places. They love to be seen of men. The Gentiles love to use these many words because they think that they will be heard for that. And so what Jesus is teaching here is not that we cannot pray in public. Jesus himself prayed in public. But what he is teaching is that rather than praying to be seen of men, here's how you should pray. Don't pray for the desire to be seen of men. He talks about going and praying in secret. So here's some ways that we should not pray. Don't pray to be seen of men. Don't pray with meaningless repetition or vain repetition, as some do. They think that they'll be heard for their many words. And so avoid that in prayer. But then Jesus teaches in the positive about prayer and what some call the Lord's Prayer, some call the model prayer. But Jesus here teaches a manner of praying. Again, he's doing this in contrast to the Pharisees in contrast to those who do their righteousness before men. And here's what Jesus teaches about prayer. We pick up our reading in verse 9. Pray then in this way, Jesus says, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Just broadly here, what do we learn about prayer from Jesus' teaching here in Matthew 6? Yeah, praise and reverence is where he begins the prayer. He talks about our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Certainly there's that reverence to God. There's that acknowledgement of God to whom we're praying. What else in this prayer stands out? Yeah, there's the daily provisions. Give us this day our daily bread. What else? To forgive others. Yeah, he emphasizes that. We see in a number of places Jesus teaches this, that we need to be forgiving if we're to receive forgiveness. But he, in the teaching of prayer, forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. He comes back to that, 14 and 15. Talks about that if we refuse forgiveness to others, that we will not be forgiven. And so not just forgiveness of our sins, but as we've forgiven others. Anything else in this prayer?
Doing God's will.
Yeah, doing God's will. Certainly your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Jesus here teaches a manner to pray in this way. Certainly Jesus isn't providing a script for prayer. Kind of an aside. Go ahead. Yes, deliver us from the evil one. Keep us away from that, certainly. So, kind of a short way of teaching this, but Jesus covers a lot in this. Praise to God. Physical provision, spiritual provisions, prayer for protection, prayer for forgiveness. All through this, praise to God is given. So Jesus is teaching a manner of prayer, not giving a script of prayer. It's kind of an aside, but I was visiting somewhere, and the fellow that taught class was talking about this and says that we're not to pray this prayer. And a fellow got up to lead the prayer and just read this from Scripture. That's a church that's divided. So I don't think that would happen here. But someone might stand up and correct you if you're wrong. That's good. But anyways, just an aside there. But Jesus here is teaching a manner of prayer. Pray in this way. Again, don't pray like the Pharisees. Don't pray to be seen of men. We see this genuine prayer here. What does Jesus say about confidence in prayer in Matthew chapter 7? Yes, sir. Yeah. Yes. Certainly. Yeah. Yeah. Very personal is the point that he had made there. I think that would be a part of it. Yes. About why it is that he's praying for that and instructing them in the same way. In Matthew 7, what does Jesus teach here about confidence in prayer, in making petition to God? Yeah.
Kind of,
yes. Yeah. Certainly, kind of connecting to Craig's point, about, he knows what we need before we ask, but we need to ask him. And here he talks about this idea that you need to ask, it will be given, seek, you'll find, knock, it will be open to you. Everyone who asks receives, who seeks finds, and him who knocks will be open. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give what is good to you who ask it? Any other thoughts about? Yes, sir. Yeah, and that's the point that Jesus, I think, is teaching when he's talking to his disciples. He's talking to his those closest to him here about their prayers. But what he's teaching there is the effectiveness of prayer, and he talks repeatedly about praying in faith. That's what he talks about in Matthew 21 and Mark 11, that he talks about pray in faith, believing, and it will be given. There's effectiveness in that. In John 15, what does Jesus say to his disciples about prayer? It's a lengthy section there, 15 verse 1 through 11. Someone just summarize that for us. What is Jesus teaching his disciples there about the effectiveness of prayer? Yeah, he tells them that you've got to abide in Christ, that his words need to abide in you, be connected to him, and then ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Again, it's in connection with that, being connected to Christ, his words abiding in them. There is that confidence that they have in prayer. Luke chapter 11, what does Jesus teach about prayer? Yeah, he teaches persistence in prayer. Here in Luke chapter 11, that we see similar to how he had taught in Matthew. He does have a section there that is kind of a condensed form of what he teaches in Matthew 6 about how to pray. But he's teaching them there the persistence in prayer. That Jesus was praying in a certain place. The disciple comes to him, says, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone who's indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. He says, suppose that one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, from him who seeks finds, and him who knocks it will be opened. And he says, now suppose one of your fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And then Luke 18, what does Jesus again teach here about prayer? Yeah, to pray and to not lose heart at all times, yes. And so that's what Jesus is teaching. And how does he teach that in Luke 18?
The persistent widow.
Yeah, he talks about this persistent widow. Because of her continual crying, she receives this relief. And verse 6, he says, and the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for all his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? It's not on your lesson sheet. What does Jesus then teach in verses 9 through 14 about prayer? Yeah, he teaches humility there in prayer. So he told about the persistent widow to teach this persistence in prayer. And then he told them also this parable to some people who trusted in themselves, verse 9, that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into a temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this way to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And so Jesus teaches humility and prayer, and Jesus teaches persistence in prayer. And that certainly Jesus exhibited both of these things in his prayers. Much more could certainly be said about prayer, even from Jesus teaching an example, and certainly as we look to the rest of the New Testament, that we see that the apostles and prophets who recorded for us the New Testament teach us much and expound upon this teaching of Jesus. But hopefully our brief study this evening, looking at the example of Jesus, looking at the teaching of Jesus, has given us a lot to improve our prayer life. That we do well to think about these things and strive to be more like Jesus and to follow his teaching about prayer. That prayer is so vital in our life as Christians, just as it was in the life of Christ. It's essential for us. That it's this avenue that we're blessed with to speak to God. That we as God's creation have this way in which we can speak to him. That he speaks to us through his word. We need to spend time studying God's word. That we have the opportunity to speak to God in prayer. And we can trust that God hears our prayers. That his ears are open to our prayers. That God is listening to our prayer. And we can trust in the effectiveness of prayer. That if we pray in faith, if we pray according to God's will, if we pray as those that are righteous, we know that much good is accomplished through our prayer. Certainly the peace and the comfort that it gives us, but even beyond that, there is power in prayer. Any other final comments or questions as we wrap up our study? Rocky? Yes. If you didn't hear Rocky, he talked about Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul gives us that armor to stand against the attacks of the devil. Prayer is a vital part of that. He gives us each of these elements, and he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication. Any other comments? Yeah. Yeah, she said, if you want your children to learn to pray, let them see you pray. Be that example. Others will see that, especially as it relates to children. Yes, Alex?
Don't limit God. I think sometimes human nature is, you know, we think sometimes God being a human being, and we forget who we're praying to.
Yeah. And that right there is the power in prayer. Remember who we're coming to in prayer. We're coming to the Creator of all things. And we see that Jesus was the one that was involved in creation as well. And he is our mediator. He's the one who we pray to the Father through. That should give us great confidence in prayer that we're speaking to the Creator of all things. Any other comments or thoughts here about prayer? Right? If not, we'll have our final song and then our prayer.